living, loving spirit of birth, creation, care, and imagination. Order our steps. Help us to walk worthy. Help us to follow the word. Help us to be more aware of the possibilities for ministry around us daily. Help us to transcend that which holds us down. Help us to grow up, to grow more into your likeness. Help us to rise above some of the ways of the world with love. Help us to rise with love closer to your image, closer to our higher self. And grant us an awareness of your presence now moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers among us today. Mothers of record, mothers of choice, and all those individuals, regardless of gender, who have nurtured the hearts and souls of the community and the children around you. In doing so, we also recall the mothers in our own lives, sometimes many mothers, those who have held us, nourished us, guided us with wisdom, comforted us in sorrow, helped heal our wounds, and made less our pain. We take time to remember and honor the good given to us by them as we hold their memories close in our thoughts. We also acknowledge and remember those for whom Mother's Day is a painful day, a day of loss, a day of words unsaid and wounds unhealed, and an occasion for some to remember that in the absence of another, that they themselves have had to be the mother to nourish and nurture their own life. We also give thanks for all the many that you mother, two-legged, four-legged, webbed feet, wings, things that crawl and slither, and things with hoofs and paws. We give thanks for all the many things that you care for. So with all these thoughts in mind, may all mothers everywhere give birth to a future that will cradle all of humanity in beloved community. I believe the stories of all religious traditions are significant and have much to teach us, regardless of where we may be on our own spiritual journey. I think that we learn as we grow through them. Most Christians go on a spiritual and a scriptural journey of sorts throughout the year, hearing witness and observing the birth, an unusual birth to a common couple of the time, a birth under mysterious circumstances and questionable parentage, a birth that very well could have had a host of messy consequences far beyond the delivery of an infant in a stable, and yet a birth attended to by angels and shepherds and magi from the East, the scientists of their time, offering precious gifts to a poor infant who lay in an animal feeding trough. In this story, we have journeyed with, witnessed, and observed so many things, miracles, life lessons, parables, wisdom, the good news, and simple instructions for a better way of living. We followed the story and the path that led to Jerusalem and inevitably directly into the dangerous and complicated intersection of religion and power. We entered that intersection, journeyed through the valley of the shadow of death and pain, and rolled away the stone in an Easter morning of resurrection. And how do we top that? How on earth do you top a resurrection? I mean, really. Clearly, you do it with an ascension. The ascension of Jesus is mentioned in Acts and two Gospels, Luke and Mark, and only very briefly at that one verse. Some theologians even question the authenticity of the Mark verse. And as for the Luke verse, the author may have been the same or the source for the passage in Acts. And yet the ascension is part of Christian orthodoxy, affirmed by the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed, and is a general part of the theological belief system. Some denominations celebrate the ascension far more than others, and some barely even acknowledge it. Now, when Elon preached here a few weeks ago, I really liked her sermon title. Who am I now that you're gone? I love sermon titles, and I think a good sermon title could preach itself. Like a seed or a flower bud, a good title contains whole worlds within it, ready to open and expand in the mind's eye. And it is always my aim to have a good title, and I confess I all too often fall short of that aim. But I so admire it and know it when I see it. And Elon's title, Who Am I Now That You're Gone?, stirred my imagination and my spirit together. And so, with her permission, I decided to do a bank shot off her title today in the context of Ascension Sunday. Scott Simon, host of NPR's Weekend Edition, said, "Mothers and fathers pour everything that they are into us, and they stand us on our own, and they understand that we don't truly and fully grow up until someday we lose them, because there are some lessons that only grief and responsibility can teach us." This is true. And those lessons often come hard and slow. And it may take us years after the death of our parents for us to let go and fully realize that we are on our own, that our life, while a gift from them, is indeed our own to live. And we must grow up and beyond them. We must transcend their existence. And whether we're 30, 50, 60, or 70, we may come to realize for the first time that we are fully growing up. And that regardless of how we were left, whether in good standing or broken, the rest is truly up to us. I remember when my dad died, my sister turned and looked at me with big sad eyes and said, "Now we are orphans." I can't tell you how I felt at that moment, although I was very much aware in that instant that I was leaving behind and that I was transcending my role as a child. The crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, turned the world of the disciples upside down. In the time following his arrest and leading up to his death, the pattern of their days and their lives had been completely disrupted. And then their friend and their teacher had been brutally executed. It was a time of confusion, a time of fear, and a time of loss. They lived in fear of their own lives, fear of being guilty by association of the very same crime for which Jesus was executed. And what on earth would they do to survive? They had left their homes and their occupations, all to follow this traveling rabbi. They were deeply invested in him. Could Andrew, Peter, James, and John ever go back to fishing again? Could Matthew go back to being a tax collector after all he'd seen and done? What on earth do? We've lost our purpose. We've lost our guide. We lost the one that raised us, who raised our consciousness. Where do we go from here? When Jesus was alive, we knew who we were. We were the disciples. No, we were the disciples. Capital D. We were the disciples. But now, who are we now? What do the student becomes when the teacher dies? Just as when we transcend the parent-child relationship, and perhaps for the first time begin to discover and refine who we really are, so the disciples were moving through an identity crisis, kind of lost, wandering and wondering, who are we now? The lectionary pericope today ends the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 53. That's all, folks. It's the end. In the story leading up to where we began today, however, we have two disciples relating to the others of their encounter with the risen Christ. on the road to Emmaus, saying that they walked with him and that they talked with him without recognizing him. And I always find it so insightful that the risen Christ was so frequently not recognized, especially at first contact. In the garden, Mary was so intent on finding the body of Jesus, bless you, finding the body of Jesus that she completely overlooked the risen Christ before her. The two on the road to Emmaus were so totally consumed with their own grief and their own problems that they didn't even recognize the Christ in their traveling companion that they were talking to, that was listening to them. And how many times do we move past the people in our lives so focused on ourselves? Because it is, after all about us. Everything is all about us. That we become so focused on our thing and our losses, so busy looking for something that we can't actually see, that often that which we seek is actually right in front of us. So very ordinary that we miss it. Such a lesson in life, that is. In the verses leading up to today's passage, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus say that they finally recognized the risen Christ when they took a break, when they stopped walking and they stopped talking. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. They recognized the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread. And then poof, he was gone. Which way did he go? And so just as the disciples are all together comparing notes, learning who has and who hasn't encountered the risen Christ, who on earth shows up? Not a rhetorical question. Who on earth shows up? Jesus. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "You got anything to eat? You got anything to eat?" Now, if there was ever any doubt that the ministry of Jesus was a table ministry, a ministry of community and nourishment together, then these encounters involving food should dispel those doubts once and for all. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it, showing that he was indeed flesh, a body, matter. We follow a God to whom bodies matter, to whom matter matters. How can we have missed that? Gay bodies, lesbian bodies, trans bodies, black bodies, bodies of all shapes, sizes, and colors. Bodies matter. They're good. And perhaps while he ate the fish, he continued, "Remember the words I spoke. Remember me. Remember who you are. And you know, everything needs to be fulfilled. Those bits in the law and the words of the prophets and the Psalms, those promises of God, everything needs to be fulfilled. So you guys kind of have some work to do, okay? None of this moping around and being scared, frightened of your own shadow, the shadows around you or the shadows within you. Open your minds. You must carry the good news of the healing of the nations, the forgiveness of the nations if they turn around, if they change their way of thinking, if they change their minds and change themselves. That's what repent means. And it begins right here, right now, always with you. And you're going to be getting some reinforcement, some power, some energy to do what you need to do. But for now, so long." Then he led them near Bethany to the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet. He lifted his hands and blessed them, doing with them what he tended to do with everything. He took them, blessed them, opened them, and then shared them. And then, poof, he was gone. And suddenly, sometimes when one is no longer here, they are everywhere. The divine entering the heaven and the temple within all of us. And the disciples were transformed. A moment of transcendence. They were joyful. Remember, we talked about last week, joy. It is a gladness, not based on circumstance. They were joyful and praising. They were happy. And that's the end of Luke. A wise soul once said, if you want a happy ending, it all depends on, of course, on where you stop your story. And here's the thing. While Luke stops there, I don't believe the story stops there. I believe the story continues in each one of us, in what we do and in how we live. Carl Sagan, astronomer, cosmologist, astrophysicist, a modern-day magi, said, "Who are we if not measured by our impact on others?" That is who we are. We are not who we say we are. We are not who we want to be. We are who we show ourselves to be. We are the sum of the influence and the impact we have in our lives on others. That's who we are. Who are we and who are you? I want to close with a few lines from a modern psalm. It's called "Now That You're Gone" by the prophet Sheryl Crow. Well, I can see heaven, see it over the plain. If I start running now, I think I can make it and never look back. Your face is all around me. Your keys are in my hand. And everywhere I go, I'll try to remember exactly who I am. Who are you? Remember who you are. Remember where you're going. All that made me think of another song, a much, much older song. You know, my dad would occasionally burst out into song in some very odd places. For no particular reason at all, his voice booming through the house. Not that he could actually sing, that is. I mean, he was okay? He aimed for notes more with his heart than with his ear. But even then, and certainly looking back on it now, I thought it was the most beautiful sound in the world. And I would give anything to hear it again. A song I remember him singing frequently was an old evangelist song. It was written by Charles Wesley in 1762. It was called "A Charge to Keep." Now, in the Methodist Church, your church was called your charge. It was your duty. It was your responsibility. And if I close my eyes, I can still hear my dad sing, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." Which way did he go? Sometimes I don't think it's so much about which way or how he went there, or even where did he go. I think it's more important, are we willing to follow? Are we willing to follow? To follow the teachings, to follow the path, to teach others. When parents die, the child grows up. When the teacher dies, the students learn to become teachers. To ascend, I believe, is transcendence. It is rising above. It is merging and joining with your higher self, your best self, your highest aspirations, the things you aim for. It's about remembering who you are. On this Ascension Sunday, I don't think the question is, which way did he go? But rather, are you willing to follow? Like the disciples of old, may you consider pursuing that possibility in joy. So may it be.